Almighty, I'm ready. I'm ready to be used. I'm ready to be used to teach. I'm ready to get out of the way because I know what you want to talk about and say is essential and yet pretty foreign. So God, I ask you to please, please speak. Please speak to our hearts. I ask you to soften our hearts, to take any of our coming into this perspectives and mindsets and shut them down so that we can understand your heart. Understand what it looks like. Understand what it means to pursue you. I thank you for the privilege of pursuing you. I thank you for the freedom to pursue you. I thank you for the honor of serving you. Amen. Chapter 5, Matthew. I don't know. I hope we're beginning to get a grasp on the Christian man, the born again man, the son of the Most High God, the children of the kingdom look quite different than the children of darkness from the children of this world. I really hope that we're beginning to understand that our natural man is a man that's under bondage and under captivity. I really hope that we're beginning to understand that this world, our flesh, and Satan and his cohorts are against us. Hey, Billy. Hi, Ashley. I hope we understand that the man who represents these attributes, the woman that represents these attributes of the Beatitudes, the first part of chapter 5, is the Christian man or woman. And if we don't have these attributes, we certainly need to question our foundations. These are not elitists. These are not those in full-time Christian service. These are actually what we are all to look like as born-again believers, and all attributes that we're all to have as born-again believers. So I would encourage us all to seriously commit these to memory. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that's really true. It's a perspective that is throughout the Bible. It says, speaking to God, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That can't be overemphasized. I would have to say that there's a lot of memorization that I did younger, that at the time was just memorization. Even in college, went through a period of time where I spent some time with a navigator's program that was just about memorization, Bible memorization, and at the time it was nearly boring and rather rote and not my style. You know, I'm a little more less read the card and memorize. That's really not my style, but I have to say that that was ordained by God because it's been powerfully impacted. Those verses come to mind continuously. So I would, even though we don't understand it, I would ask you to, particularly this, because this is how our character should look. This is what we should see when we see in the mirror. And if we don't, we really need to question our foundation, because these are the attributes of all Christians, of all those who are truly born again, or all those who are in the kingdom of God. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Where we're at today, kind of, we went through the first three. poor in spirit. Simply, we become poor in spirit. How? By trying to tell everybody how humble we are. By holding a badge of I'm just a sinner. There's a lot of false humility in the church today. I think it's one of the most pathetic character flaws that we have, is that there's a tremendous amount of false humility within the church. And one of the ways that defines it is that we go around with a badge that says, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a lowly sinner. Jesus died to set you free. Jesus died to set you free from that power, from that bondage, from that authority of Satan. And to go around and say that is a slap in the face of Jesus and what he did. Poor in the spirit, we become poor in the spirit only one way, and that's by looking at God and seeing him for who he is. That's by holding ourselves up in light of who God is. That's a very tragic thing, because we believe in this country somehow, I think probably all over the world, but we believe that we can make God up in our image. We believe that we can make God up how we want him to be. And we all have a propensity and tendency to do that, to give God attributes, to allow ourselves to believe things about God that fit our mold, that fit our lifestyle, that fit our preconceptions. That's any belief about God that is not in line or agrees completely with what the Word of God and how he reveals himself here, that's idolatry. Okay? It's not, we need to be very careful to think that we're not idolaters. I can say that America is incredibly idolatrous, because for the most part it believes in a Jesus that is contrary to what the Bible says. Those who mourn, as we see ourselves in light of God, as we recognize our necessity of dependency, we also realize that sin separates us from God. When we need to understand, God is not okay with our sin. Sin separates us from God. Okay? Do not ever diminish that. Sin separates us so severely from God that he had to send Jesus to die in order for us to not be eternally separated from him. As we practice sin, as we allow our flesh to control us, as we allow our perspectives in the world to control us, our fleshly perspectives in the world to control us, that separates us from God. We should mourn over that. We should mourn over a world that is separated from God. We have a propensity instead to envy the wicked. We have a propensity instead to envy the rich. We look at those who Satan has prospered, who have no fear of God, who have no desire to know God, and we can tend to envy them and go, "Guy, if I had that, or I wish my life was easier, or I wish my life looked like that." That's wicked. That's wicked. We should not envy those who Satan has prospered. We should mourn over the state of their soul. We should mourn over sin. The thing that we're looking at today is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst are, those words really don't have a definition, except they're outside of hunger and thirst, except that they're used metaphorically here. Satisfied is also a word that comes from, actually, it comes from a word that means feed. Grass is typically the way it's handled. We don't eat too much grass, so that doesn't satisfy us a lot. But that is where the word comes from. It comes from to be filled. Okay? Some of your Bibles might even use a different word. Satisfied. Does some of you say filled? Some might even say filled. Yeah. Because that would be somewhat appropriate. That means that our hunger and thirst can be satisfied. I want us to think probably the tough word here, although hunger and thirst is important, this isn't that we kind of want to, okay? Are hunger and thirst optional in life? I mean, hunger and thirst are not optional. If we, we don't understand hunger and thirst very much in our country because we can always usually get something to drink and usually always get something to eat. So we really misplace, you know. Some of us think we're hungry at noon, you know, when we ate breakfast. That's not really hungry, honestly. Hunger and thirst is something that absolutely need fulfilling, need satiating, need completing, or we die. Okay. These are not wants. These are not desires. Hunger and thirst are needs. They're absolutely needs. And hunger and thirsting for righteousness is recognizing our necessity of dependence on being fulfilled by righteousness. Okay. I've had a saying that something that God laid in my heart years ago, and Steve and I went back and forth, and he finally said, because I love Steve, but finally he said, David, you need to say it slower because people tend not to hear it, you know. So I'll try to say it slower. Steve Martin, yeah. But to the degree that we recognize our necessity of dependency on God is the degree of our right relationship with Him. Okay? Because they're a right relationship with God, a truly right relationship with God, will have us in a state of recognition of our utter necessity of dependency on Him. Okay? Now that is different from an addition to my life. That is different from needing dessert or wanting dessert. That is different from wanting fulfillment. That is a recognition of my absolute necessity of dependency on God. Now, being pretty self-willed, self-independent, being high in self-esteem, holding on to our self-worth and our self-reliance and our self-pride, those all fly absolutely, totally, diabolically in the face of a right relationship with God and a recognition for who He is. Okay, the world, unfortunately, that's how the world lives. The world lives with self, and the world exalts self, and the world holds and esteems self. A relationship with God recognizes that we are utterly dependent on Him. For what? Well, for everything. And that's the state that we should be in. Does this mean that our boots don't move? No. This dependency on Him also is absolutely obedient to Him. Righteousness is probably the word that gets in the way. Okay, here, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? You know, that's really, really important that we understand. Unfortunately, we take words like righteousness and holiness these days, and we tend to put them up on a shelf somewhere and not see them as what our lives should look like. You know, part of that is that the predominance of the use of that word would come from self-righteous people, people who think well of themselves, people who think highly of themselves, people who think they're better than others, right? And that's a pretty negative thing. But instead, we need to look at it in terms of the opposite of sin. Okay? Righteousness is a word that means it means complying with the will of God. Okay? It means agreeing with the will of God. Righteousness means being right with God. Okay? Sin, the word sin means, the base word of sin means missing the mark. Okay? What is the mark? The mark is the mark that God sets. The mark, the standard that God sets. We tend to think of sin as being really icky things, and as long as we don't do really icky things, then we're not sinning. That would be a very wrong misunderstanding of what sin is. Self-reliance is the root of terrible sin. Self-worth is the root of terrible sin. That's the character and nature of Satan. Okay? And obviously that didn't go well with God and Satan. Righteousness is is being right with God, is being right with the ways of God, with the character of God, with the nature of God. So when it says to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, how happy are those that are truly hunger and thirst, okay? They realize the absolute necessity of. This isn't just a want, I wish I did. This is the state of your soul. Now, I wonder if this is working because it wasn't in there. Excuse me. I'm fixing the mic if anybody's wondering, listening in the etherical world. Let me read a couple of things, because we tend to think of righteousness as something that is somewhat optional. I think we tend to think of righteousness as something that I'm just... How does it, when my identity is I'm just a sinner? How does that equate with God calls me to righteousness? That God calls me to holiness? How does that equate to... we call ourselves Christians. What does that mean? That means little Christ. Okay? That is really not a biblical term, all right? But that is something that happened not very long into the church, where people began to be called little Christ. Is there a biblical truth that we are to be like Jesus? Are we told to be like Jesus? Are we told that our lives are to look like Jesus? We are. Right? So, was Jesus a sinner? Okay. Was that his identity? Was that what he did? Or is it something quite different from that? Let's contrast this a minute here before we read a couple of verses. What does this world hunger and thirst for? Does it hunger and thirst for right standing with God? Or does it hunger and thirst for happiness? Even within the church, let's not even just look at the world, because we could say all kinds of bad things about the world and what they hunger and thirst for. I would say that within the American church particularly, because that's the one I'm most familiar with, that we tend to hunger and thirst for happiness no different than the world. Hunger and thirsting for happiness is a guaranteed misery. Okay? The Bible never says anywhere to hunger and thirst for happiness. The Bible never says anywhere to pursue happiness. Okay? We hunger and thirst for experience. Okay? Within the church. We all want an experience that confirms our relationship, that changes our lives, that moves into... The Bible never says to hunger and thirst for experience. Okay? The Bible says to hunger and thirst, to pursue, to be slaves of, the Bible says. Okay? Are we slaves, in a sense, to eating and drinking? We are, right? I mean, we really don't have a choice in it, right? We can disobey and be rebellious. How will that go? Okay? Not very well. We are enslaved. I'm not talking to gluttony. I'm not talking addiction to food. I'm not talking to eating for pleasure. But we are enslaved. We have no choice but to eat and to drink, right? We are enslaved to it. We are to be enslaved to righteousness. The Bible, we'll read that in a few minutes. But there's a completely 180 degree difference between hunger and thirsting for happiness, longing, pursuing happiness, longing and pursuing experience, longing and pursuing feelings versus longing and pursuing righteousness. Okay? God says that happiness is the result of pursuing righteousness. He says it right here. He says we'll be satisfied, okay, if we pursue righteousness. Now that's a very, really important definition. What does our life look like? What do we hunger and thirst for? What do we pursue? Because I really think that all of us should look at that question and say, do I really hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because if we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, we need to, it, it, this,
we need to honestly look, am I saved? Am I born again? Right? The result of the Spirit of God living in me, and we'll read some things that show this, the result of the Spirit of God, of the indwelling Spirit of God, of being in Christ, the result of that is I will hunger and thirst for being right with God. Okay? That will be what I long for. That will be what compels me, what moves me, what drives me. And if that's something that is not the case, it isn't a condemnation besides the fact that you're probably condemned. Okay? Because the necessity is then you need to be born again. Because if the Spirit of God dwells in it, it will long to be right with God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, will we be led to self-pleasure? Or will we be led to be right with God? I think it's a very... All these attributes, all these character traits, all these description of who we are, if it's not what our life looks at, the necessity is to say, we must be born again. Something has to change here. How do I find different? Let me read a couple of... We've read them before, but they're very relative to hunger and thirst for righteousness, okay? Why is righteousness important? In Romans 6, there's a... I always have a hard time shortening this passage because it's talking about being freed from sin. It's talking about being having died to sin. It's talking about having died to ourselves, being baptized into the death of Jesus, okay? Being united with Him in the likeness of His death. This is what it means to be born again. And being born again, what will be the result? How will righteousness reign in our bodies? How will that look? Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That's this body, this physical body. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members, that's the members, the limbs, the physical part of our body, as of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments, or actually the true word is weapons. Okay? That's what that word means. The word instrument actually means weapons of righteousness to God. Four, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. The concept that God is all right with sin is straight from the pit of hell. All right? God is not all right with sin. God is so not all right with sin that He killed His own Son so that we could be right with Him. Otherwise, we had no way of being right with Him. Okay? God does not overlook sin. God is not all right with sin. God killed His Son so that we could be set free. In righteousness, not only includes a right perspective of sin, seeing sin as God sees it, it also, righteousness includes being free from sin, being free from the power of sin. If we are going to live righteously, we have to be freed from the power then. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves to obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. Okay? Obedience to God. Right standing with God. Righteousness and obedience go together. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay. Slaves of righteousness hunger and thirsting for righteousness. I think the two are saying very much the same thing. Okay? Hunger and thirsting is longing for a right standing with God. Being slaves to God is a willingness to be absolutely not my will, but His will, as slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. It's let me read another section in 1 John. I don't know how long it's been since you guys have read 1 John, but there's a side of me that wants to. I think all of us should read 1 John on a fairly regular basis. It's quite a dose of sobering reality. And it's always a sweet thing to me because John is pretty close to Jesus. You know, this isn't some distant guy. This is his brother. You know, he knew him. He ministered with him. He was part of his life. He had spent time with Jesus as one of his disciples. So he knew what Jesus was about and what his heart was about. Let me read chapter 3 of 1 John. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Remember we talk about we are to be a people completely distinct from this world. If we are just people of this world that are kind of whitewashed, we are not born again and children of the kingdom. Because he says it right here, that we should be called children of God, and as such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now read, again, we talk often about the modern day gospel, which I consider stereotypically to be a false gospel. Okay? Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He, Christ, appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or known Him. That's a mouthful. Okay? Little children, let no one deceive you. That's not me speaking derogatorily or demeaning to you. Okay? That's Him speaking. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this the children, it says, we can't know, we don't know if you're saved, really? What's to say? By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now we tend to think, wait, there's children of God, then there's us, and then there's children of the devil. No. There's children of God, or there's children of the devil. That's the only two classes of people, okay? There's not the good people that are kind of in between on the fence, right? There's either children of God or children of the devil. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil, again, let me make that clear. We tend to think of children of the devil as people who are running around murdering people or terrible, horrid, wretched people. If we are not born again, we are under His authority. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We are under His authority. Okay? Good people in this world are what? That don't know God are what? They're children of the devil. They're under His dominion. They're under His authority. That's the way it is. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That doesn't leave a lot of leeway, does it? You know, it's talking about. He says it's obvious, okay? The one who practices sin or the one who practices righteousness. Where does that leave us? Where does it leave us in living life? I think one of the big issues is that we believe in this country, again, that we have the right to self-fulfillment, that we have the right to happiness, that we have the right to do what we want to do and have what we want to have. The only hope that we have is to give up our rights and to pursue a right relationship with God. The only hope that we have of happiness, the only hope that we have of fulfillment, is to be driven by, to recognize our utter necessity of dependency on a right relationship with God. If our lives reflect other than that, we really need to question. This, again, this isn't this me saying this. If we are pursuing, if what we long for is feeling, if what we long for is experience, if what we long for is happiness, we're going to be in trouble and we're going to be left empty. He says that what we need to long for, what needs to characterize our life, what we need to be driven by, is the pursuit of righteousness, is being slaves to righteousness, to slaves to right standing with God. We've been set free, okay? In Romans chapter 7, or chapter 8, I spent a lot of time in Romans 7 and 8 again, reading it and looking at it. You know, gosh, it's so tragic to me. The misunderstanding. You know, why we take this passage and we hold it above what he just said. Jesus died to set us free from sin. In chapter 6, the one who practices sin is of the devil. The one who practices is controlled by the devil. The one who practices righteousness is of God. So what do we do? And that when we have this natural man, and I believe it's talking about this natural man, that most of us, that most of the people in Christianity, it's a recognition we come to, and it's a necessary place we come to prior to being born again, that we recognize that, okay, these things about God are right, but I'm pretty impotent to do it. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Okay? That's wretched man that I am, he says in chapter 7. Who will set me free from the body of this death? That's the question Paul asks. Who will set me free? Now, because we just spent time in Romans 6, and he says, and having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Okay? What are our lives to look like? Now, I don't know, I guess it probably doesn't sound real exciting. Slaves of righteousness. Is that what we should wear on the t-shirt, you know? I'm a slave to righteousness. I mean, it doesn't sound real exciting in life. Like I started this, it's probably one of the tragic things that somehow we have relegated holiness and righteousness as some fuddy-duddy, old people, boring characteristics that we just put up somewhere on the shelf and don't really pursue and don't really desire. There is nothing more glorious, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more blessed, more happy, more completing than holiness and righteousness. Okay? That is the state that God created Adam and Eve in holiness and righteousness. That is the state that we exist in order to be in fellowship with God. Does God have fellowship with sin? Now, that's not just a word Okay? That's not just what it says. God does not have fellowship with sin. Okay? So if our lives are characterized by sin, and I don't just mean wicked, going to the bar and getting drunk and acting like an idiot, okay? I'm talking about pride. I'm talking about thinking highly of ourselves. I'm talking about regarding ourselves as more important than others. I'm talking about not characterized by love for others, okay? Because it is flat sin to not regard others as more important than ourselves, okay? That shows that we regard ourselves as more important. So when he's talking about the fact of this is the human condition, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean God's okay with your sin. That's a false understanding. Okay? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay? We can be free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So here's the deal. What controls us? What moves us? What are we led by? For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Happiness. Okay? Hunger and thirst for happiness. Hunger and thirst for fulfillment. Okay? That's what we hunger and thirst for. That's of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a pretty big statement, right? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, there's a couple of verses here that are really important, okay? Because does the death of our flesh, is that something that comes instantly and then it's all done and we don't have to worry about it anymore? Or does our flesh have the propensity to want to rise up and control and determine our behavior? It does, by the way, if anybody hasn't noticed. You know, our flesh has the propensity to want to resuscitate itself and come back to life. But is God okay with the modern way of thinking that says, because my mind agrees with right theology and my body is just still in the flesh, God is okay with the fact that I still am in sin. God is okay with the fact that I still practice unrighteousness. God is okay with the fact that I still practice sin. That is not what he says, right? He doesn't say that. So how does this transformation take where it is not my flesh that is determining who I am, but the Spirit of God? Right here. And part of it is, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Right? But, this is a really important thing, okay? This is not just a state you're in that you're kind of, what's the right word? The one I want to use is not appropriate. I'm trying not to use that word. That you're without hope. There you go. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, okay? If the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal, this, bodies, through His Spirit who indwells in you. Okay? He will also give life to that dead body, new life, real life. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What should be our, what is to be our pursuit in life? What is to be our desire in life? If our minds are set on the flesh, we'll be hostile towards God. And that won't be a desire we have. That won't be a want we have. What can happen? We can be born again. All of us can be born again. I can say, God, sit before God. That's the important thing. Realize that who I am in light of who God is, which is pretty lowly, pretty bad, pretty tragic state of existence in my flesh relative to God. There's a humility and a brokenness that comes from seeing God for who He is. And in that state, God says, cry out to Him. Jesus died to set us free from sin. Jesus died so that we no longer are controlled by this world, the flesh and the devil. Jesus died so that we could be born again to new life, so that by the same Spirit can enter us who raised Jesus from the dead. And He dwells in us. He lives in us. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead then will also give life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells in us. Hungering, thirsting for right standing with God is achievable. That's not just hopeful. That's achievable. Can we have right standing with God? Yes. Will we be happy? Will we be satisfied if that is our pursuit? Yes. Will we be happy or satisfied outside of that pursuit? No. No. We won't. It'll lead to emptiness. It'll lead to lack of fulfillment. To pursue happiness, I mean, you know, there's a side of it in this valley that sometimes people would say to us, well, you're going to give your children a wrong perspective because of the materialistic values of the north end of this valley. There's a lot of money up here. Okay. I always thought, on the other hand, it's a good state for my children to be in because this valley is in pursuit of happiness, right? Generally speaking. Are they happy? You know, is it fulfillable? I mean, it would seem like it. Does money make them happy? It's always been good to, back when I was working and had clients, we used to have them over for dinner. You know, used to spend time with my clients. I've always become good friends with them, and most of them were millionaires and then some. It was good for my kids to see that what they really wanted was just to come over and eat venison or hang out and be a family, even though they could have flown to France and eaten veal or something. You know, they weren't happy. Their families oftentimes are destroyed. The relationship with their kids are oftentimes destroyed. This is pretty good. Money isn't going to make you happy. Material possessions aren't going to make you happy. The only thing that's going to make us happy is the pursuit of a right standing with God. To hunger and thirst for that. That should be the compulsion of our day. That should be what compels us to do what we do. is because we hunger and thirst for right standing with God. And in that, we'll know fulfillment. And if that isn't the compelling nature of us, we should question, does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Does the Spirit of God live in us? Because if we're living by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, if we're living controlled, if our minds are set on the Spirit of God, God, the Spirit of God wants to be right with God, right? Period. If our minds are set on the flesh, the things of the flesh, although they might seem good, we cannot please God. We cannot have a right relationship with God. So, you know, the difficult thing is that we sometimes get pretty stuck in the God that the image that we call God is oftentimes really not servable, is really not able. The image that we have God doesn't seem like he's worthy of taking up my thoughts and my desires and I don't really realize an absolute necessity of dependency on him for happiness, for sustenance, for contentment, for peace, for salvation, for fulfillment. I would say that's a problem that most of America has, is we do not serve a God that we fear. We do not serve a God that is worthy. The answer to that is get to know the God of the Bible. You know, I don't know that can be stressed enough. The God of this Bible, knowing the God of this Bible, and to the degree that we know Him, we will long for righteousness. We will long to be right with Him. We will long to have a right relationship with Him. The God that we make up in our heads, the God that we've been taught, the God that we've allowed ourselves to worship, oftentimes isn't worthy of that. He's worthy of maybe a eternal security, maybe, because of right things, but He isn't worthy of my life every day. The God of this Bible, to know the God of this Bible will compel us. We will be compelled to be right with Him because of His goodness, because of His grace, because of His mercy, because of His wrath, because of His righteousness, because He's worthy to be feared. Let's pray. God, I'm sorry that I do not regard You as You are. I'm sorry that I diminish and bring down who You are. I long to regard You as holy. I long to regard You as completely other than, separate from. I thank You that You are those things. I thank You that I don't have to fear that knowing You will be disappointing. I thank You that I don't have to fear, that none of us have to fear. I know that I can boldly preach. I can boldly teach. I can boldly advise my brothers and sisters to seek You, knowing that that will only bring fulfillment. That will only bring happiness, because You're worthy. You are far, far more than even the human mind, even its most holy and righteous state, can even know. You are above all. I thank You for that. God, I ask You to please shake us out of our limits that we put on You, that cause us to fear Your ability to take our lives and hold them in Your hand. That causes to fear putting our lives in a state of utter dependency on You. That we don't need to self-fulfill, but we are to be outpourers. That we can be obedient to You and loving others by pouring out our lives for them. That we can be obedient to you by not being self-serving, by not trying to accumulate for ourselves, by not trying to protect ourselves, by not trying to defend ourselves, by not trying to pursue what makes us happy, and that in that we can trust that you're a loving Father that will fulfill us, and make us happy, satisfy us, no matter what. That's not a suggestion to hunger and thirst, to realize our necessity, utter necessity of dependency on righteousness, just like food and water. To be slaves to righteousness, to serve righteousness, right standing with you. That is the only way to be happy. I ask that you would please cause us all to question our hearts. What do we serve? What do we long for? What do we think will fulfill our hunger and our thirst? Do we think happiness? Do we think things? Even in our relationship with you, do we think experience? Do we think emotions? We long and we run after having experiences that validate our relationship with you rather than running after righteousness. Running after agreeing with your law, agreeing with your character and your nature. I ask that you will continue to show us here in the next weeks what, when you go through the sermon that Jesus taught, your heart. And righteousness means conforming to it. All the things we struggle with. If someone wants your coat, give them your shirt also. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. The fulfillment of righteousness that you show and explain to us in the Sermon on the Mount, that we would be willing to see that that is where fulfillment and happiness and contentment will come from. Not from ordering the world around us to fulfill us, but from putting our lives in a state of pouring out to you, pouring out to others, and trusting you to be a Father to meet our needs. I thank you that you're worthy of that. Thank you that you're worthy of everything. I thank you that we are under obligation to a kind and merciful God, not to a wretched taskmaster. I thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to be born again, to be made alive from the dead, that our mortal bodies would become weapons for righteousness. Weapons for righteousness. Against this world and the flesh and the devil. That's what our bodies are supposed to look like. We're supposed to be righteous and holy. I ask that you would change our perspective, that we would long for that. Not shun it. Not relegate it to a shelf. But that we would long to be holy and righteous people. That we would long to have no sin separate us from you. Because that's what righteousness is. Amen.